Hello. There I am.
I threw a curveball at you. No, you didn't do nothing wrong, Marty.
It was your daughter.
Have you ever had those moments in your life whenever you end up finding out you were so right about something? Even when everybody told you were going to be wrong. The other day I had... It's great being right, ain't it, Butch? It feels so good. The other day, two of the guys I used to work with stopped in front of my house and we talked. And they're telling me some of the things that's going on. And the only thing I could do was laugh. It felt so good to be right, you know? And it felt good. I want to talk to you this morning about being a lion chaser. If you would go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 20. We're going to talk about a guy that I don't think I've ever heard anybody ever talk about ever in all my years of going to church. I don't think I've ever heard this guy mentioned ever. His name is Benaiah. I don't know if you're familiar with Benaiah, but we're going to learn about him today. And I'm going to ask you a question if you're a lion chaser. In 2 Samuel chapter 23. Hey, Pat. Oh, there it is. Whew. I got nervous. See if it works. Ha-ha. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20 says this. Then Benaiah, the son of this guy, I don't know how to say his name, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the sons of Ariel of Moab. And he also went down and killed the lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Think about that for a moment. The dude went down to the middle of a pit, killed a lion on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian. He was an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down with a club and snatched a spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things, Benaiah, the son of that guy again. If anybody can learn how to say some of these names, let me know. And had a name as well as three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard. Have you ever met anyone or heard of anybody ever going out and chasing a lion? Normal people would run away from a lion. But lion chasers, they're wired a little bit differently. Most of us have only encountered lions in a cage or they're stuffed. But here's Benaiah about to go hand-to-hand combat with a lion. Now, lions can run up to 35 miles an hour, almost as fast as me. If one's chasing me, watch me. That's right. I'm just making sure I'm with the pastor. And leap 30 feet in a single bound. He would be too. Oh. And he can jump 30 feet in a single bound. So Benaiah does something strange. He does not wait for the lion to give chase, but he chases the lion. Now, me, I think this would classify, went too far, as a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. How many have ever had those days where anything and everything that could go wrong has seemingly going wrong? You are having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. A sense of destiny is our birthright as followers of Jesus. The right place often seems like the wrong place. And the right time often seems like the wrong time. and meeting a lion face to face, I feel would be a bad day. But coming face to face with one in a pit on a snowy day, I believe would be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I don't think getting stuck in a lion in a pit with a lion on a snowy day would be on anybody's wish list. But you have to admit, killing a lion in a pit on a snowy day looks pretty good on a resume. I promise you right now, everybody that I would meet, the first things that come out of my mouth is not "hi." It's "I killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day." Booyah. Beat that. Most people would see the lion as a 600-pound problem, but not Benaiah. God was able to turn what some would consider a bad break into a big break. Benaiah was able to land a job interview with the king of Israel. Benaiah was just chasing a lion, but he was also chasing a position with the king. And God is in the resume building business. He is always using your past experience to prepare us for future opportunities. But those God-given opportunities often come disguised as man-eating lions. And how we react to those lions will determine our destiny. We can cower in fear and run away from our greatest challenge, or we can chase our God-ordained destiny by seizing the God-ordained opportunity. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they just would have bowed, nobody would have ever blamed them. Whenever the king said, "We're going to throw you into a furnace," nobody would have said anything about it, because it would have been like, "Well, I don't blame you." Right? But because they were willing to face the giant, because they were willing to face the lion, they took hold of the opportunity that God was able to give them. See, some of us, we run away from these opportunities like, "Oh, they're attacking me." It's an opportunity. Benaiah could have looked at that lion and said, "I'm a dead man." I would have. But he made a choice at that moment to go on the attack. Next thing is, no guts, no glory. There are two types of regrets. Regrets of action and regrets of inaction. No guts, no glory. When we don't have the guts to step out in faith and chase lions, then God is robbed of the glory that rightfully belongs to Him. Maybe we've measured spiritual maturity the wrong way. Maybe following Christ isn't supposed to be as safe or as civilized as the old flannel graphs that we've seen of Jesus. How many remember those things in Sunday school? Oh, Lord. I believe God is raising a generation today of lion chasers. A generation that understands that Satan roams as a lion, but we serve the Lion of Judah. See, there's a difference. Most of us applaud lion chasers from the sidelines, but we need to understand that they are no different than us. Not every time will it end with a lion hanging on the wall. But what sets the lion chasers apart isn't the outcome. It's the courage to chase God-sized dreams. Lion chasers don't allow their fears to keep them from their destiny. How many have ever said this? "Man, it should have been nice if I could have done that. If that would happen to me." Or you go and you have this crazy thought and an idea and you go, "That's just stupid. I can't do something like that." And a year or so later, you see somebody else who's achieved it. I think it was you that said something about a book. You had an idea for a book one time, and then a couple years later, you've seen the book title. We have these opportunities. We hear job promotions coming to people, and we go, "Well, we'll never be able to do something like that. I'll never be able to do something like that." Because we're scared. But you know, I think God, just like we're supposed to be good stewards of our tithes, of our money, and of our time, I believe we're also to be stewards of our opportunities. God gives us opportunities to do things every day. It's up to us whether or not we take part of them. It's not easy sometimes to take a hold of those opportunities. We will cheer people like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego after the story's been told. But are we willing to chase those same opportunities? We'll cheer from the sidelines for a guy like Benaiah who's willing to go in and fight the lion. But God's not wanting us to stand on the sidelines. He's wanting to give us those same opportunities to defeat the lion. Maybe it's with a business opportunity. See, as some of you know, I quit my job. And I went to the bank shortly after I quit my job because I wanted to get... I'm coming down here for a little bit. Because I needed to get some things in order. And because, you know, Uncle Sam loves to take his money. And I'm trying to keep as much away from him as possible. So I went in there and I'm telling him what's going on and what I'm doing. And here's what every one of a tax consultant, bank rep says. That doesn't make sense. And you know what? They are right. It does not make sense to give up a good paying job with health benefits, free cable, free internet. I'm just having a moment here. It does not make sense to give all that up, to walk away from it all, to do this. It does not make sense. Pastor, it didn't make sense for you to come to this church. It doesn't make sense sometimes. And we sit there and we wonder why we do things. It does not make sense. Two of you are here from 12 years ago. But see, 12 years ago, it didn't make sense. But you're here now because God was ordaining an opportunity for the pastor. Coming into this place 12 years ago, where the roof was terrible, there was paneling on the walls, the furnace wouldn't work unless you went back and laid hands on it and sprinkled anointing oil over it, kicked it, no money, no people. It did not make sense. It didn't make sense. But now, every year, 300 kids get school supplies before they go to school. 30 kids yesterday showed up on a rainy day for Heaven Train. 33. So do not want to take anything away. How many families every month get groceries? We had to go buy a trailer to put outside so we have place to put teenagers. Because we outgrew this place. It doesn't make sense. It does not make any sense at all. Pastor, it does not make any sense to go and start a second place. It does not make any sense. It doesn't. But every time we think it does not make any sense, God opens another door and he creates another opportunity. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense why God would want to do something here in a little country area outside of a city that is struggling. It doesn't make sense. But God-sized dreams bring about God-sized miracles. Spiritual maturity is seeing and seizing God-ordained opportunities. Opportunities is a gift from God. And what we choose to do with those opportunities is up to us. Just like we're to be good stewards of our time and money, we also need to be good stewards with our opportunities. And many of us would have been like the third servant and bury our opportunities in the ground because of fear. We always talk about that story in a sense of money. But that was an opportunity that servant was given. And he went and buried that opportunity out of fear. He buried that opportunity out of fear. He was afraid of what might happen if he messed up. How many times have we seen something that we thought would be great to do, but I don't want to mess it up? You feel like, that would be something that would be so much fun. I think I could do something like that, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to look bad. Or I don't want to mess things up. You know how many times inventors fail with their inventions before they finally succeed? Edison was a man who was driven by failure. Because every time he failed, he just seen it as another way of how not to do things. Pastor, you could have looked at New Hope in Coshocton as a failure if you wanted to. Those times whenever I've messed up with my kids, I can look at that as a failure. Or I could just try it again. All right, next time, crack him in the head. Even when he's not here, I'm still going to talk about him. How are we going to look at these things? There's probably been times in your place of employment where you've had an opportunity to make a good impression of your boss. And you didn't do it because you were afraid that you might fail. That's an opportunity. Whenever we disregard those opportunities, we're robbing God of an opportunity to receive glory that's due to Him. Whenever the three Hebrew boys were thrown into a fire, if they would have bowed, God would have never received the glory. The first time I was a youth pastor, it was a fun time. I'd love to tell you that I loved all them children. I loved them with the love of the Lord. If any of you have ever had teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I can't tell you how many times I made a mistake. with them kids. I mean, I was 20 years old at the time. I made a lot. And I remember when my dad told me, he said, I need you to take this youth group over. Somebody's got to do it. And you're really the only one that I have that can do it. This is exactly what I said to him. Then you really have no options left. Because this one is not a good option. And I could have said no. And you know what? Nobody would have thought anything different of me. But the first night, whenever I put the youth group together, and when the first night we started the youth church, you know how many kids we had there that first night? 110 kids that showed up to that concert that night. There was 15 teenagers that ran to that altar that night and gave their life to Jesus. If I would have ran from the opportunity, those teenagers never would have had a moment with Jesus. It didn't make sense, Pastor, for you to go around and work with kids. God bless your heart. That didn't make any sense. But there was an opportunity that was opened up for you, and if he wouldn't have ran through the door, there was kids that never would have had that moment with Jesus. Church, it doesn't make sense to do the things that we do. When the pastor goes and he tells people about this church, they go, how many people do you have? 70, 80, maybe? Really? Because it sounds like a church of a few hundred. It doesn't make sense for us to do what we do. But it's an opportunity. Don't run from the opportunities that God's giving us. Third thing is it takes some skills to be a lion chaser. If you're an optimistic by nature, overcoming adversity will come more easily than those who would be pessimistic. Unlearning fears and embracing uncertainty requires us to swim against the current. Some skills like calculating risk or seizing opportunities are developmental and habitual, almost like an innate athletic ability or musical prowess. Practice makes perfect. The more risk you take, the easier it becomes, and seizing opportunities then becomes second nature. I don't know how you're doing emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually, but these skills will help you get where God wants you. The first time you decide, I'm going to take the opportunity that God's given me, all those doubts that you have about yourself, they creep right in. Immediately. And you have a choice that you have to make then. I can either listen to them and go back the other way, and I'm just going to do what I've always done. And you know what? Nobody is going to be any of the wiser. You're not going to be looked at any differently with your peers, amongst your friends, amongst your family. You're not going to be looked any differently. Or you can ignore those thoughts, you can ignore those fears, and you can chase those lions that are in front of you. And when you conquer those lions, now you can now make an impact with your family, with your friends, with your workplace. Remember years ago, I told my boss, I said, my number one goal for me is to make you look good. Now, that goes against everything that we're taught. You should be out there making yourself look good so you can get the promotions. But I looked at it a little bit differently. If I make him look good, he's going to know who makes him look good. And if he gets promoted, I get promoted. But see, that's not the way the world teaches us to do things. You go do for yourself, you get it for yourself, you achieve for yourself, and don't worry about anybody else. It doesn't make sense to do what lion chasers do. It doesn't make sense to go and quit your job and to go in business for yourself, maybe. But if God's giving you that dream, that's an opportunity. Many of our prayers are misguided. We pray for comfort instead of character. We pray for an easy way out instead of the strength to make it through. We pray for no pain when the results would be no gain. We pray that God will keep us out of the pits, away from lions. But if God answered our prayer, it would rob us of our greatest opportunities. Many of our prayers would short-circuit God's plans and purpose for our lives. Maybe we should stop asking God to get us out of difficult circumstances and start asking Him what He wants us to get out of those difficult circumstances. Too many of us pray as if God's primary objective is to keep us from getting scared. But the goal of life is not the elimination of fear. The goal is to muster the moral courage to chase those lions. And God's in the business of positioning us in the right place at the right time, even though sometimes it feels like the wrong place at the wrong time. Goodness is not the absence of badness. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. Our calling is much higher than simply running away from what's wrong. We're called to chase lions and look for opportunities in our problems and obstacles. When we don't have the guts to step out in faith, God is then robbed of the glory that rightfully belongs to Him. Spiritual maturity is seeing and seizing God-ordained opportunities. If you have no problems, chances are you have no potential. Can I be honest with you? See, how many times have we had those difficult times in our life, but because we went through them, we were able to use them as testimonies and we could use them to help comfort other people? So many times we pray for things like, oh, God, take care of this problem. Take care of this issue. When God is wanting to comfort you through the problem, work you through the issue, so you can then use that time, whenever you went through it, to minister to somebody else. Your problems is just an opportunity for ministry. Don't run away from them. Don't live in fear. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen if you do this. Chase the lion. We'll close with this. We must defy the odds. Man, that's really small print. We must defy the odds. If everything says you can do this on your own, it's probably not a God thing. Number two, you're going to have to face your fears. You're going to have to face your fears. Go head on with them. I am sure Benaiah was not raised with a pet lion, and he was real comfortable of seeing one in a pit. But he was given an opportunity. We need to face our fears. Somebody, you know, this old saying, well, failure is not an option. Oh, yeah, it is. Failure is an option. Let me tell you about the times I have failed, right? Failure is an option. I tell the kids all the time on my son's baseball team, the best hitters, put the ball in play, get on the base 30% of the time. The pros, 30% of the time, they experience success. Those dudes get paid millions of dollars for a 30% success rate. For the first time this year, our kids have lost two games in a row. Let me tell you something. After that second loss the other night, man, those kids were down. It was the first they've lost, and then they go and lose two in a row. But if you just stop playing because you've lost a couple times, you're never going to know what it's like to win. I told him the other day after they got done and we got shellacked. I mean, Anthony was on the mound and he's never gotten served. A kid served one up over the fence and the fence was about 170 feet and that ball was 50, 60 feet beyond the fence. And he quit. You could see. After that kid just nailed one over the fence, he was done. And he came over off after the inning. And he was upset. I said, you got a choice you're going to have to make. You can give up and quit. We can bring somebody else in because you can say you're tired. You can come up with all the excuses. And you know what? We'll put somebody else in. Or you can go back out again and get the next one. He's never pitched and not had a strikeout. He's never done it. He's always gone out and struck somebody out. And he looks at me and he says this, all I want is one strikeout before I'm done. I said, then go out there and get one. You win the next one. And if you don't, get the next one then. We have opportunities every day. Are we going to take hold of them? Are we going to try? Next thing, we need to reframe our problems. Reframe your problems. Reframe your circumstances. Don't refrain from them. Reframe the problem. Next, embrace uncertainty. Whenever the disciples went on the day of Pentecost and they went to the upper room, they had no idea what was going to happen. And yet they still went. They didn't know why. But they went anyways. If they would have never gone, they never would have experienced Pentecost. They just knew to go. Next, we need to take risk. Seize the opportunities and be willing to look foolish. I'm pretty good at that myself. Too many times we want to say, well, I don't want to look bad. I don't want to look ignorant. I don't want to look stupid. If that would be the case, I would never get out of bed. I was surprised I didn't get more laughs out of that one. I'm going to close with this right here. We focus our energies on telling God exactly what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And we repeat ourselves over and over and over again just to make sure God didn't miss any of the important details, right? We always make sure God gets everything for us. But what if instead of spending all of our energy making plans for God, we spent that same energy seeking God? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The disciples didn't have a plan. They were clueless. But sometimes uncertainty forces us to pray like it depends only on God. And that's what the disciples did for 10 days. Church, we have choices that we get to make every day. We can run from things, we can hide from our opportunities, or we can chase them. Tomorrow you're going to be given an opportunity. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take hold of it, or are you going to run from it? Are you willing to put these things aside? Are you willing to seize them? Are you willing to look foolish? I should never be the one that grabs a mic and talks to people. The only reason why I graduated high school is because I had really good eyes and I could see other people's papers. I'm being honest. It wasn't until after I got out of high school that I found out what dyslexia was. It's this, right here. I'm 36 years old and I'm teaching myself to read. I could always look down at a paper and read it, but I could never understand it. So I never read because I hated looking foolish. Then I go and marry Kayla, and her dad is somebody who's always harping about reading. And I go to his church and start working for the guy, and he's always talking about how you should read and read. I'm reading. Okay? Nothing about this should make sense. I don't understand things a lot of times. My kids bring their homework home. They're in the fourth and the fifth grade. My daughter came home last year. She was in the third grade. Might have been in the second grade a couple years ago. I don't remember. But at any rate, Kale was working. And she brings her homework to me. And so I help her do her homework. Next day she goes to school. She comes home the next day crying. I'm like, baby, what is wrong? You ain't ever allowed to help me again. I got an F. I ain't never got an F before. I text Kayla. I said, just so you know, I have been told I'm never allowed to help any of the children do their homework again. That show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? I'm not even smarter than a second grader. Anthony had a project this week. He had to build an edible car. Did you guys ever have to do this in school? Me neither. And he had to build an edible car. Everything had to be completely edible. You had to be able to eat it. Had to be safe. He came home the other day, because he's had baseball almost every night, and he's had very little time to work on it. So during the day, I've been doing a lot of it. And had to go down a hill and had to roll at least 5 feet off the hill. I've made 6 cars before I finally got one that was able to go down the hill and go 5 feet. He came home and he goes, "Dad, you not only got a 50, but you got a 60 points. It was only 50 possible. You got 60. I was like, finally, I got extra credit. Sometimes we just have to be willing to face our fears. Shortly after I dropped out of college, if y'all didn't know, I dropped out of college. And a friend of mine looked at me and said, "Hey," he said, "I got all kinds of work. I'm busy. I need help." I said, "Okay. I don't know anything about the construction industry. Nothing about it." He said, "I'll teach you. I'll show you." I said, "Okay." So I decided to go and help him out for a little while and end up learning everything I could. After about 6 months of working with him, an opportunity was given to me to buy into the business. And I was going to be partners with him, 50-50. And I told him, I said, "Doug, you could run circles around me." I said, "Why would you want to go 50-50 with me?" He goes, "Because what you're good at is not what I'm good at." He said, "You could sell a freezer to an Eskimo." He said, "You could probably sell the refrigerator and the freezer combo to an Eskimo." He says, "I really think you could do that." "I can't." So I went ahead and I decided to buy into the business. That didn't make sense. 6 months doing construction work and I'm going to buy into a business? 2 years later, after I sold my share of the business, I sold it for 3 times what I bought it for. Nothing made sense to do it in the beginning. But I was willing to seize an opportunity. Sometimes people have even been willing to show us things. And we didn't want to do it because we're afraid it was going to make us look bad. And I really honestly believe, New Hope, that there's some opportunities that's coming our way. And I just want to ask you this question. Are you willing to seize them? Are you willing to look foolish? Are you willing to fail? Because there's opportunities that are coming our way. And I firmly believe that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and I thank you for your people here this morning, Lord. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us, Father, of letting go of those fears, Lord, whenever opportunities come our way. Lord, that we would take hold and we would grasp those things. Lord, whenever the devil tries to close the door on us with our fears and with our attitudes, Lord, I'm asking that you would give us the courage, Father, to run through them. Lord, there's opportunities, Lord, that you give us every day to speak to our loved ones, to speak to our family, to speak to our friends, to speak to our coworkers. Lord, I'm just asking that you help us, give us the courage, Father, to speak those things to them. Lord, for those business opportunities, Lord, where we'd be able to make some extra money, Lord. Lord, that you give us the courage, Father, to go through it and to do it. Lord, I believe that you've placed a dream inside of every man. Lord, I'm just praying, Father, that here this morning that you would give the courage for everybody to achieve those dreams. Lord, that they would no longer listen to the, I can't do that anymore. That they would get rid of those things of, well, I'm a nobody and I cannot achieve it. Lord, I'm just asking, Father, that you would minister to our hearts here this morning. Minister to our minds, Father. Lord, that you would help us get rid of the doubt. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen.